I'm here with Timothy Gordon, and we're here to talk about the Youth Synod that's going on in Rome. It ends next week, and a lot of people have questions on what is this Youth Synod? What's being talked about? There's a lot of talk about LGBT inclusivity in the language for the first time ever in the Catholic Church being used at this Youth Synod. And then we're also going to discuss what could be some outcomes from this Youth Synod, also how it relates to the coverage of the Catholic scandals all over the world, but in particular to the United States. Timothy, welcome back.
Morning. Thank you.
This Youth Synod, these synods in general, are becoming a popular and important feature of Pope Francis's pontificate. What do you think about that?
I think it's very interesting. We open with the idea that synods have been very recently, magisterially improved upon. We have the Synod 2.0 from the perspective of, there's the suggestion now, we don't know how this works magisterially, that they more change can be made more immediately by synods than before. This exactly. is a change made like, what was it, a month and a half, 6 weeks before the synod, 5 or 6 weeks. So the fact that we're seeing the third synod in a 5-year pontificate is interesting. At the very least, you have to say it seems to be the means by which change is going to happen, and sort of did happen. If you look back at the family synods that happened, the extraordinary one in 2014 and then the ordinary one in 2015, they were curious in their implementation in what eventuated with Amoris Laetitia, but they're definitely there's a plan in place. We don't know exactly what it is yet with the Youth Synod. I think I have a guess. I think you do too, but we'll see. They're used to effectuate change in this Francis pontificate. That's not how they've been used historically.
Yeah, the accusation is, and you just touched on it, is instead of just making unilateral changes to practice or doctrine in the church, the synods are, and people are saying these, preloaded ahead of time with an outcome, a desired outcome that's already been vetted, it's already been established. And then there is a synod, which to some appears to be a charade. And then lo and behold, they pull the rabbit out of the hat, and it's exactly the agenda that was desired from the very beginning.
Surprising.
Seems that the ones on family, the desired outcome was Amoris Laetitia, which has become the document of Pope Francis's pontificate.
Yes, it has.
And it sparked, I mean, for me personally, that was the moment when I became a reluctant defender of Pope Francis publicly and saw, no, there's some serious doctrinal problems here with regard to conscience, with regard to the sacrament of matrimony. And I think millions of people all over the world who are following this woke up after that second synod and Amoris Laetitia and the footnotes and started scratching their heads and saying, something's afoot here.
Right.
And of course, we had the four Dubia brothers led by Cardinal Burke, who asked the Pope for clarification. And a dubia in the Catholic Church is just, we get the word doubt from it, but it doesn't necessarily mean doubt like in English. It just means something that's questioned or uncertain. And this is not like a new thing. These have been going on for centuries where churchmen will appeal to the Pope with a dubia. Right. It's just hey, we have a question on this. We're not quite sure. You know, one of the most famous dubia, I can't remember which century it was, but an archbishop, I think he was either from England or from Norway, someone up there, he asked if it was okay for children in emergency to be baptized with beer. Right? So this is a dubia. I'm not quite sure on this. You know, maybe there's a little kid in the tavern and he got hit on the head and they're like, quick, you know, baptize him. Can we use a pint? And the Pope answered the dubia and he says, no, it has to be with fresh water. That's the Catholic teaching. So, you know, dubia have been going on for at least early Middle Ages. This is a custom in the church. And so after Amoris Laetitia comes out, the four dubia brothers present the dubia to the Holy Father. And here we are, what is it, 3 years later? This happened in 2 years
25th, Yeah, it was 2016 that you got the exhortation.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And then the Dubia came out publicly, I think, in the fall of that year. So we're two years now from the Dubia. So just situation, we had a Morris Letizia yield. Now everybody's kind of bracing themselves saying, well, what's the next thing coming out of this?
Right. Right. I think it's important to trace just really briefly the chronology, not of synods writ large, but of the way Francis has used synods. 2014 was the extraordinary synod on the family, meaning no decisions would be made based on it. Remember, they had that midterm report called the Relatio. You and I were talking about this before camera went on. And the Relatio was released. There was some aspects of homosexuality that were being lauded. Specifically, there's an expression by one of the Francis crew. I think it was Tobin. Maybe it wasn't Tobin, but that there's some aspects of positive aspects of homosexual relationships that should be lauded. The African cardinals, God bless them, went nuts, and together with two of the Dubia cardinals, were very vocal in their opposition. And the opposing side, the champions of, you know, hope and change on Francis's side, seem to have learned a lesson between that, the extraordinary synod, and the next October's 2015 ordinary synod. Because in the ordinary synod, get this, it's very, very interesting. The third or fourth day after it had opened up, most of the conservative cardinals and even some of the world's bishops, archbishops and cardinals who are not considered, you know, right wing, were complaining that the rules were changing not day to day, but hour to hour. Yeah. And what the reports eventually showed was that they were trying to Baldessari, Cardinal Baldessari, who runs, you know, both of those synods. He's running the current synod.
Yeah, he's the Secretary General of the Synod of Bishops.
Right, right. Secretary General was basically changing the rules such as to keep the process veiled in mystery. And so eventually a lot of people were like, what the heck? This is weird. And it turned out that they were doing some of what they'd been doing from Vatican II, which was what they called shadow council, meeting at the Gregorian University at night. And kind of being like, okay, we'll change the rule at, you know, right, an hour three of tomorrow's meeting. Very, very strange. So I believe the long and the short of it is that's why we're not talking about a midterm relatio, whether or not it's released. There are parts that have been published, I guess, in a limited way, it seems. But they seem to have learned from, not from the beginning of synods all time, but from the beginning of the synods during the Francis pontificate, what to do and what not to do, such as to maximize the effect of the synod for the most change, because we're just not getting any news.
Prepping for this video, we were like, well, let's do the relatios. Timothy's fluent in Italian. So, you know, we can bring to the people. There's not really anything, you know, besides the instrumentum that we have
right
to present. And, you know, the synod ends on October 28th. So we're 5 days out. So there's not a lot of clarity. There's not a lot of transparency of what will be produced. And my concern is October 28th is going to come around and we're going to be presented with a document and the thing's going to be closed. And like, well, there it is. That's what the youth wanted. We called the youth. And the Holy Spirit inspired the youth, and then here's what we got. And, you know, don't point your fingers at the Pope. He didn't create this. This was the youth and the bishops who produced this document.
If that's right, that's just a theory.
It's a theory.
It is right.
People
it is
will be right. Watching this from a year from now and be like, man, Marshall got it so wrong.
Yeah. No, you didn't. That's what it is. But we're just saying that's precisely what's happening. It's not. We're reading between the lines, and that's precisely what happened at 2014, 2015. People were calling it rigged synod. Has it been rigged? Michael Voris and Church Militant have already been calling it a rigged synod in 2018. He's reporting from Rome. But the So let's assume you're right for a second, because you are. This is a George Soros operating technique. This is a move where you pretend. I mean, think of all the false protesters from around the United States in over the last 2.5 years during this presidency to create a faux grassroots uprising, particularly one that's of the people and even more so of the youth, is an old George Soros trick. And, you know, it gives a kind of vox populi legitimacy to something that is not truly the voice of the people. And that's exactly what's going on, I think. Right. No information in, no information out, though. And I think that's why.
And, you know, just to take a step back, we as Catholics, the revealed religion by the Holy right. Trinity through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, has never been a vox populi religion. It's not democratic. Synods have traditionally always been episcopal, that is, bishops, successors right. of the apostles. They were typically regional and then sent to Rome for recognition or ratification. There have been synods in Rome, but usually they're out in the, you know, North Africa or Asia Minor or, you know, Europe somewhere. So that makes these different. But we don't get the pulse of the newest trends and then change our doctrine, change right. our morality. And from the very beginning, this synod said that it was going to focus on primarily young people's understanding of sexuality. With that, I want to read a quote that came out from Cardinal Blaise Supich. He's the cardinal from Chicago, and he's been very open about promoting LGBT. There was the priest who burned the LGBT flag or banner that had been in the parish. He locked that guy out. That priest is still in exile. And so Cardinal Supich's agenda with the LGBT groups is obvious. And Cardinal Supich recently stated this. He's at the synod. And he answered a question with this. He addressed immigration, which is a hot topic for the cardinals and the bishops in the United States. And then Cardinal Supich says this, quote, "With regard to the issue of same-sex attraction and the issues aligned with that, there were a number of interventions in our group, but also in reports today, that wanted to make sure that we said something that was inclusive of everyone. I was asked the question, what is the final document going to have to say to people who are homosexual or who have same-sex attraction? My answer was, I think the whole document has something to say to everybody. So we wanted to make sure that people were included and felt included by whatever we had to say," end quote. And the problem with that quote are really the last two lines. And he says, "My answer was, just to repeat, listen closely, everyone. I think the whole document has to have something to say to everyone. So we wanted to make sure that people were included and felt included by whatever we had to say, by whatever we had to say." This means that the document must include everyone by whatever we have to say. Now, what if the published lines from the gospel with quotes from Jesus Christ, would that include, make everyone feel included by whatever you have to say? No. This is a big problem with Catholicism right now, is the idea of inclusivity.
Yes.
The idea that everyone must feel included. The gospel right. in the redemption of Jesus Christ is sufficient to include everyone. Christ calls every single human from Adam to the last baby born to salvation.
Right.
They're all included. But the gospel has conditions upon it.
Right.
And those right. conditions, not by Christ's order, but by our response, exclude people. He says on the last day, he will separate the sheep from the goats. There is exclusion in the Catholic religion revealed by Jesus Christ.
Right.
We need. Last week when we talked about Vegano Part 3, you know, we talked about this soteriological emphasis in Christianity. It's not about making people feel included. It's about getting them to heaven, avoiding damnation and finding salvation for eternity.
Well, heaven is exclusive by definition.
It has not a wall gets, and a gate.
And it's got a wall and a gate. And by definition, this seems to be that universalism that you and I were discussing. Yep. That universalism is a soteriological rejection of exclusivity. They're saying it's no longer okay to be exclusive. Even the gates of heaven shall not be allowed to be exclusive. This is why people really need to pay attention here. This is the center of the project of arguably of every change that's been attempted to have been made. Not during this pontificate, but during the last 100 years of the modernists.
Yep.
It's to get around exclusivity. Also, another great point you raised that I think we don't want to rush past is the so-called LGBT agenda involves the watchword. The central idea is hounding and virtue signaling inclusivity and forever attempting to get rid of exclusivity from our midst. They did look at the rhetoric with regard to gay marriage. It was, well, heterosexual marriage, which has been on the books for, 20,000 years of walking upright, hominid history. This is actually exclusive. And the proper response is no, actually, it's not. It's an equal protection clause question. No one is being excluded here. We all have the same right. You two heterosexual men. We enjoy precisely the same right at common law as any gay man. We all may marry one woman, one human woman, should we wish. And you and I chose to exercise that option. Most of the gay men out there have not. Some of the gay men did, actually. But most of the gay men did not. And guess what? The right that they were claiming equates to equality would be, well, what if I want to marry a man? What if I want to marry my armchair? What if I want to marry my cat?
Right.
They got their way. The person who wants to marry their armchair, their cat, or five wives did not get their way. But the point is, none of us ever held that right. It's not like a special class of citizens had the right to marry someone else and they didn't. So most people fell for this hook, line, and sinker.
Yeah, the word marriage, matrimony, to mean something that it doesn't.
Like right.
Matrimony, on the basis of mater, matrice, motherhood, conception,
right.
Procreation of human persons.
Right. But so the only reason I'm bringing all that up is just to show that they're doing the same thing here. The quote you read involved the exact same, not a similar, but the exact same operative principle, treating inclusivity on the grounds of like moral theology where exclusivity never existed. Like the gospel always calls anyone who's willing. We're not the Jews. We don't need a genetic connection to the people of Israel to be invited. We're all invited, even though ultimately heaven is exclusive. What's the basis? Who gets in? Well, it's those who choose to obey, right? Who will keep our Lord's command.
Yeah, faith, hope, and charity in Jesus Christ. That gets you in. If you die in a state of grace, you're in. Because you're united to Christ through a bond of charity. That's it. We are judged on love. Do we love Christ and love our neighbor?
Right.
And that requires faith and hope. So if someone chooses not to have that, they're excluded. And Christ left a moral code, and the apostles left a moral code. And sexual promiscuity excludes you from the kingdom.
Right.
But the young people are not being told this at this youth synod. It's not being discussed. And even, you mentioned, bishops and archbishops and cardinals. Archbishop Chaput has been critical of the Instrumentum Laboris because it's including or might include, we don't completely know yet, the term LGBT. Is that word going to be canonized into papal documents?
Right. It's really important that it cannot, as Chaput pointed out, because that the word has vested into it, kind of like I was saying about the usage, homosexual usage of the word equality. It means you're never allowed to parse between homosexual actions and heterosexual actions, not the inclination. LGBT includes that as a loaded term. And it also includes the assumption that a distinction that Catholic prelates have always made, particularly the last 20 years, between same-sex attraction, same-sex attracted, and active homosexuals who have embraced the life of sin, it collapses that distinction. That is sort of the first commandment of LGBT as an ideology, is that the collapsion between a guy that's just struggles, a practicing Roman Catholic, does not act on his actions, that struggles with same-sex attraction, that is treated as one and the same, as an article of ideology, as being an active homosexual. They completely skip the idea of act. It's like the difference between, have you ever been angry enough to attack or maybe even kill someone? I have been a couple times in my life. Does that make me a murderer? No. The Catholic distinction that all of this ink is being spilled over is simple. It's obvious. And we don't need to spill all this ink over it. But we are, because they're attempting very intentionally to collapse that distinction between a really angry, holy guy that's like, of course I'm not going to murder, I'm just going to walk away from the situation, and murderers. That's the difference that's being collapsed. That's why Chaput was like, no, we can't use LGBT. It means that same-sex attracted and active gay are the same thing. The act of coitus, choosing to act on whichever feelings a same-sex attracted person has, that matters. That will always be the primary distinction for a Catholic church. You're not going to hear that at this synod, though, if we ever get anything out of it.
You know, some of those on the left wing, we might call them heterodox, I think that's probably the best way to use that, have said that the meeting in Ireland was ruined by Vigano. You know, they had all this excitement, and, you know, the Pope's on the plane on the way back to Rome, and boom, he's asked, hey, what's the story on this 11-page testimony from Vigano? He says, I will not say one word. We've covered that in so many videos already. Go back and look at the playlists in the library if you want to watch those. But it's interesting that, unlike with the previous two synods, the world is now boiling with these sexual scandals. We have Chile, we have Argentina, we have ex-Cardinal McCarrick in the United States. We had the Pennsylvania grand jury report with the implicated Cardinal Worrell back when he's in Pittsburgh. We had the scandals in the Ireland, at the Irish seminaries, Roman seminaries. So at all these scandals touch upon homosexuality. And yet here they are with cotton in their ears, you know, avoiding the screeches of the sirens while the world is talking about this. They're in Rome talking about same-sex attraction, talking about homosexuality. And it's pretty ironic.
That's a good point. That's a good point. Positively, talking about it positively, still try. This is the sheer audacity. It is actually unreal. It's unlike anything we've ever seen. You think President Trump is bold? This Pope is so bold. Literally, they were being asked, 2 weeks ago, we were making probably some other video. I nearly brought it up in that video. Who was it? Was it Chaput? Or yeah, I think it was Chaput asked, so are you going to have all of these questionable suspect American prelates who have been charged with either covering for homosexuals or homosexuality? And the idea was yes. Now, one of them stepped down, Cardinal Tobin, right, of Newark. Yep. He did actually step away from the synod because of the exact phenomenon you're saying. He's like, I'm too implicated. I'm too involved in this. Right. The agenda becomes clear, doesn't it?
Yeah. But Supich, who's also pretty deep in it, he's there. And he's granting interviews and doing Q&A and all that. So, you know, he's audacious as well. I don't know how much further can they push it, Timothy? I mean,
it's a good question.
We have coming up in a few months, a global, I don't know what they're going to call it, a gathering of bishops, cardinals, to talk about scandals.
In February. Yeah.
So it's the same kind of thing. I mean, there's a great little video clip that you and I did some commentary on. I haven't posted it yet. Maybe instead of doing that, we'll put it here. But, you know, basically a young reporter asks on the floor of the council, is the Holy Father going to address scandal? Because this is one of the things that youth are talking about, is scandals in the seminary. Is it safe to go to a seminary, et cetera? And so Greg Burke, who's the director for communication, says, oh, please just ask questions on the synod. Please. And then is this going to be on the synod? He interrupts him twice.
Right.
Which shows again that no youth, and this is not an old man, this is a young reporter. Do youth really have a voice? Are we open to everything the youth want to say? At the dinner table, do I tell the kids, oh, we're not going to talk about that.
Right.
We're not. Nope. That's off limits. Like, hey dad, why don't we have any food? And you bought a bass boat. Well, we're not talking about that.
Right.
Right. And then he asks, the Archbishop from Malta, what's his name?
Shikluna. Yeah.
And then Shikluna just says, I'm going to imitate him here. He says, give the Pope time.
Yeah.
He kind of leans back and has a grin on his face. I was told to say that. Again, that represents everything, or represents the strategy of the Holy See, which is don't ask those questions. Don't ask those questions. Don't bring it up. And if you insist upon it, give us more time. Give us more time.
Right now, on that. I didn't mean to interrupt.
If you're in war and the enemy's, you know, killing off your troops, and you turn to your general and say, what are we going to do? You know, and he's like, don't ask that or give me more time. I don't know. You know, we're talking about a battle for souls.
Right.
So. Go ahead.
Yeah, it's a hilarious video clip. I hope we do show it here. I ran a little experiment because you and I were laughing about it because it's so creepy. The way that Shikluna leans back in his chair and is sort of, you know, talking into his chest. And I asked a class of mine. I said, hey, is this only funny to, you know, guys born before, you know, 1985? Right? They all thought it was hilarious. I mean, it was such an underhanded way, an openly underhanded way of being evasive, that one remembers how emboldened these guys are. They are tripping over themselves to get their friends in the world media, the world secular media, not to say the obvious, that this flat out is homosexuality. You have throughout the whole crisis since Cardinal McCarrick set the Catholic world ablaze in midsummer. Somehow they're exercising the control to have people saying, this is not about LGBT. This is not about homosexuality. Whereas when we talk to the youth, we want to talk to them about homosexuality, which is a strange distinction, because truly the obvious place to discuss homosexuality is in the clerical crisis, the abuse, all that. And literally the question that's being treated as an open one by world media is, does homosexuality have anything to do with this abuse crisis? And then they quickly follow up with a no, right?
Right.
What do you mean does it have anything? It's not an open question. It's just literally, it's the act of homosexuality rampantly in seminaries and in sacristies across America and Europe. So of course it does.
If I can jump in, which is exactly what Archbishop Vigano claims.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. I want to read the quote. Last week you did a commentary on it as we were talking together. I'm going to read the quote again in case people missed it. So this is from the third epistle of Archbishop Vigano, Testimony 3. And Vigano says this quote, "This is a crisis due to the scourge of homosexuality in its agents, in its motives, in its resistance to reform. It is no exaggeration to say that homosexuality has become a plague in the clergy. It can only be eradicated with spiritual weapons." I'm going to pause here. Everybody in our videos, Timothy, is saying, what do we do? What do we do as lay people? You know,
right.
what do we do? Do we stop giving money? Do we write letters? Okay. Vigano puts his finger on it here. And I think this is what Peter and Paul and all the apostles and the great saints and doctors of the church would say. I'm going to repeat it. Vigano, it can only be eradicated with spiritual weapons. Don't underestimate the rosary. Don't underestimate fasting. Don't underestimate giving up meat on Fridays. Don't underestimate making Advent penitential. These are the things, these are the tiny little rocks that get put in the slingshot of David to take down a Goliath. So we have to remember that, folks. Okay, continuing the quote, Archbishop Vigano. It is an enormous hypocrisy to condemn the abuse, claim to weep for the victims, and yet refuse to denounce the root cause of so much sexual abuse, homosexuality. It is hypocrisy to refuse to acknowledge that this scourge is due to a serious crisis in the spiritual life of the clergy and to fail to take the steps necessary to remedy it. If Archbishop Vigano is speaking the truth, what we have are cardinals, archbishops, bishops, priests who are engaging in homosexuality, just as we saw Cardinal McCarrick busted. And this is the plague in the church. And instead of repenting and changing and becoming chaste, they are using, this is my take on it, they are using the youth, they are using synods, they're using our money, they're using our trust to normalize their aberrant behavior. That's what's going on.
It is. Which is precisely why a couple videos I talked about my very friendly disagreement with on the way to characterize this sort of twofold opportunity for critique of this pontificate that have come up with good other outfits of which I'm a big fan, and we talk about a lot other Catholic commentariat outfits and apostolates, i.e. the misbehaviors that have arisen of friends of this pontificate and the doctrinal skullduggery or whatever you want to, however you want to describe it, the doctrinal shifting. That's the source of the connection, right? Is exactly what you just said, is because of the scourge of homosexuality in the clergy that Vigano's talking about now, three letters deep. Because of the actions of the clergy, they're trying to change the doctrine, which of course can't be done. We're used to parroting. Well, they're giving it the damnedest. They're doing their best to do it. So remember, Archbishop Fulton Sheen says, if you don't act how you believe, you'll come to believe how you act. That's why I think it's silly. I collapse the distinction. We can still do it two at a time. A, let's talk about the misbehaviors. B, let's talk about the doctrine. But B is more important. The doctrine is more important, and they are getting to, they're seeing to the changing of it, such as to befit their lifestyle, which is all you're talking about. That's why it's shocking that, remember, who was it? You might not remember who asked them to cancel the synod in light of the homosexuality in the clergy scandal. And they said, no, we're going forward. That is bold.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, my I love bringing things back to the Bible. Back to scripture. And the longest treatment of same-sex attraction, homosexuality, and lesbianism in the entire Bible is Romans chapter 1, St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. And there Paul explains that when men gave themselves up to the worshiping of beasts, to the worshiping of idols, statues, basically creating other gods, God handed them over to unclean vices. And Paul specifically says, men with men, women with women. And, you know, we need to, again, I like to step back and look at the meta narrative here. And we need to ask ourselves, why is it that homosexuality, as Vigano says, is the plague? Like, why that? Why that? Why now? And if we follow St. Paul, the answer is when men take their eyes off of God and erect idols. Paul says, when they worship the creature rather than the creator, God hands them over to unnatural vice. And Paul specifies that it is homosexuality. This is why you see homosexuality among the Greeks, popular for their idols, and you don't really see it with the ancient Hebrew people because they are the monotheists. So Paul's making this argument here. And our clergy, well, and lay people too, you know, have lost parts of or all the faith. We're worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And in our last video, Tim, we were saying that, you know, Catholicism has lost its supernatural outlook. It's no longer number one priority to avoid the fires of hell. No one wants to say that. And to enter into the gates of heaven of eternal beatitude with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Salvation has become, let's build some water wells, which is great. We need to do that. We have to love our neighbor. Let's build more schools. Let's hand out condoms to prostitutes. You know, let's do more, whatever it is. Let's try to create happiness and beatitude and perfection on earth, a utopia. Right. And that is a form of worshiping the creature, creation, rather than the creator. It's an emphasis. Your mission is no longer transcendental and pointing to the beyond of God. You're now curled in on yourself and focusing on the creation.
Right.
And so what happens is I think God says, okay, that's what you want. You don't want the best. You don't want me. Fine. Have it. And what happens then is it turns in on itself, and homosexuality is the outcome of that. It's the ultimate narcissism. It's the ultimate turning in on itself, right? It's no longer open to the procreative act, to creating more persons with souls that are, you know, everlasting and hopefully oriented towards the beatific vision. It's just the pleasure. It's just the now. It's just the creation. And so if you're sitting home watching this and you're wondering, well, why is this hitting our church? Just go read Romans 1. It'll take you 35 seconds. Read that one or two times and you'll see theologically why it is that this is a problem in the Catholic Church in our time.
It's a good point. I need to go reread Romans 1 myself. Also, in addition to all of that, the point on top is, or the way to characterize it, I think, further is when you reject the font of life, our Lord, you know, we have death, nothing but death without our Lord, non-existence. You reject the culture of life, and the ultimate act of the rejection that constitutes the rejection of the culture of life is homosexuality for all the reasons you already said. That's good.
Yeah, because in true matrimony, the father generates the son, generates the child, right? That's what we do as husbands and fathers.
Right.
We generate. And that is, if you go back to Athanasius and St. Basil the Great, St. Gregory Nyssa, St. Gregory Nazianzus, in the fourth century, when they're debating the Arians, the term is eternally begotten of the Father, eternally generated of the Father.
Yeah.
So it's a consubstantial, right? Same substance, light from light. So
it's good.
Homosexuality, those fathers never do that. And it's particularly powerful for the devil because priests, we call them father, not because they generate biologically, but they generate spiritually, or they're supposed to. So to introduce that physical sterility, you know, Dante has the sin of sodomy placed in like a desert, dry, you know, sandy. And it's and it symbolizes sterility.
Right.
It's not a luscious garden, like the female is the garden, like in Song of Solomon's. The seed enters the earth and it produces fruit, like the fruit of your womb, Jesus. So Dante, as a poet, he places sodomy in the deserts, hot, dry, barren, no water, no nutrients. And Satan, you know, he's bad, but he's got a pretty immense mind.
Right.
And he knows to undermine the spiritual fathers, to introduce that kind of sterility, that kind of dryness, that barrenness. It's powerful.
And this, all of this barrenness, the culture of death, the sterility, this is what's being introduced. This is what's being included, according to that opening statement you read, It's basically a yes. Will homosexuals and the LGBT agenda be included in this synod? That first passage you read where they said, well, let me give a political answer. Everyone's going to be included. No one will be excluded. Let me translate. That's a yes. We're bringing all that in. The pot, you know, as they called it in the 2014 Extraordinary Synod, we are going to focus on. I want everyone to think about this for, you know, 3.5 seconds. We're going to focus on the positive elements of homosexual relationships or the positive aspects. Everyone think about that. After everything Dr. Marshall just went through, the great scriptural imagery, there are no everyone sit around and think of the positive aspects of death. Or maybe you might be able to do so with the desert. Some people like the stark imagery or whatever, but that's not what I mean. That's picture thinking. There are no positive elements in murder. Well, what if you murder and something great happens from it and the murder itself wasn't great? We don't do that with mortal sin in Roman Catholic moral theology. That isn't done.
Let me jump in. God can bring good out of it. For example, when the brothers of Joseph want to kill him, throw him in the pit, you know, and they end up selling him as a slave, that's all really bad. We call that evil, right? And yet God can do good from it. But that doesn't get those brothers off the hook and say, well, look, God did good from it. So
right,
we're not guilty. No, you guys are still guilty. You know, you owe an apology. You got to repent of what you did. So our God is big enough to bring good out of evil. It's a big part of Christianity. But it just because good is yielded from something evil doesn't change the moral status of that act.
Precisely. Yeah, we call that the eucatastrophe, right? The good catastrophe. Right. I mean, that is the story of humanity. That's the fall of Adam and Eve, that God is so amazing and immense and all powerful that he will bring about something good from the tremendous wound of sin that was introduced by Adam and Eve in the garden. He'll still make something good of it. But that's not the same thing as saying, so Adam and Eve are fine. Or Judas, he made something great out of, you know, the act of Judas, the personal choice of Judas. I'm not so sure Judas, if we could dial him up right now, I don't think he's feeling too happy, right? He's not in a good place. Right. He might be in a place that looks familiar to those who know Barren Wasteland. Yeah. But so, yeah, don't conflate those two ideas. But this has been the project all along. Arguably, I had a friend who always made this point. Whereas you'd take the 2014, 2015 synods were all about getting, you know, basically Catholic divorce instantiated and institutionalized. And this 2018 synod will be about institutionalizing and de-stigmatizing homosexuality. Arguably, my friend used to always say that's all 2014, 2015 were about. These are a bunch of people with homosexuality on the brain. And the only reason they were working to help, yeah, take that with a grain of salt, Catholic divorced and remarried, help them get off the hook, even though our Lord condemns it. So how can you do that? It's because ultimately they wanted to make this inroads to destigmatize all sexual sin, even the biggest form, the most grave form of sexual sin, which is homosexuality.
Right. And by making the greatest heterosexual sin malleable so that they could receive communion, which would be divorce and remarriage, right? Adultery, which is actually listed in the Ten Commandments, number 6, by making that one sometimes okay through a path of discernment, you thereby open the gate to other great sexual sins. Sodomy.
That's what I meant. Yeah.
I know. That's exactly it. I mean, it's you don't have to be a genius to see how those two things work together and pit with one another. I wanted to share another quote. This is, you mentioned him earlier, the Secretary General, Cardinal Baldessari.
Yes.
He says, let me get the full quote in here. He said that the release of the instrumentum laboris, which we've seen the first part of, and that includes some of the relatios we've mentioned, that it's making a great effort to engage the LGBT community. And he says, because, quote, we are open. We don't want to be closed in on ourselves, which is exactly opposite of what I just stated, which is by focusing on creation first as the primary and by focusing on temporal solutions, not first eternal solutions, you close yourselves in. He says, well, we don't want to close in ourselves. And he says, the working document also acknowledges that, quote, controversial issues such as contraception, abortion, homosexuality, cohabitation, and marriage are a source of debate among youth, both inside the church and in society. While some find the church's teaching to be a source of joy, those who differ from church teaching on these issues still want to continue to be part of the church and demand more clarity on it. As a result, the Synod Fathers are asked to confront a concrete way, controversial arguments such as homosexuality and the issues of gender. Did you catch that, Timothy? So we are moving beyond SSA. We're now moving into issues of gender. So let me repeat that. Controversial arguments such as homosexuality and the issues of gender over which the young already argue with freedom and with no taboo. So, I mean, there's a lot in here. I'm just going to say a couple things, and then I'm going to pass the torch to you, Tim. But, you know, he says we don't want to be closing ourselves. There's these issues like contraception, abortion, homosexuality, cohabitation. And these are a source of debate among youth, both inside the church and in society. They're recognizing that, but they're not standing up and saying, well, this is what we teach.
Right.
And for some, it's a source of joy. For others, they demand more clarity on it. Well, hey, go read the catechism. Go read the Bible. It's pretty clear. It's been clear to Catholics for 2,000 years of what the answer is to that. Can't sleep with your neighbor's wife. Can't have sex with someone who you're not, you know, married to. Can't have sex with someone of the same sex. These are givens.
Right, the givens.
And demanding more clarity on it is really just them saying, well, what if I follow my conscience? What if I really believe it to be right? What if there are good elements in this relationship? What if there's some positive, overgrowth for society? What if people feel more included this way? What if we need to welcome everyone? And we get, guys like James Martin saying that SSA adults need to be kissing each other at the passing of the peace in the liturgy in front of children. Forget that.
Yeah. Unreal. I mean, so what I was really, I mean, there's so much in that passage you read. Somehow I missed a lot of what was striking me just listening to it. You get something different auditorily, like the Jews say, "Hear, O Israel."
Yes.
The for some, the gospel teaching is a source of joy, but
he didn't say gospel teaching. He lists those controversial things.
I know. But like, I'm trying
for you to, and I'm me. It's a joy that we have. How many kids do you have, Tim?
Five.
All right. I got 8 kids. It's a joy. You know, we had a birthday last night. It was great. You know, celebrating the 3-year-old. Being in a monogamous sacramental marriage, it's a joy. We rejoice in it. I wish, all could experience what we experience. So it is a joy.
It is. It is.
Why aren't we holding that up as a joy to the young people or at our Synod on Families talking about that? Instead, we're talking about homosexuality. It's crazy.
Of course. But he's literally I won't say an air of sympathy. I would say with the commentist motivated by sympathy and probably empathy, to go a little bit further, to say, but look, what about let's put it in get rid of the sexual context, right? Because people can't see that far. Put it in the context of being a bank robber. What if he said, for some, the teaching, the timeless teaching of natural law and the supernatural revelation to Moses is that, you can't take others' goods forcibly. This is a source of joy to law abiders, but we are excluding thieves and brigands and bank robbers all around. It's not a source of joy to them. It's really odd now. I mean, we are through the looking glass at this point where they're just openly saying that. They're openly articulating that if you're a bank robber, the gospel, the moral theology of the gospel is not a source of joy to you. And we need to talk about this and massage the gospel teachings so that bank robbers can be included. That's what he's openly saying that's the most open statement by any of
Team Francis, the secretary general for the whole shebang.
Unreal.
Wow. Appointed by who? Who appointed him, Tim? Who appointed this guy to be secretary general?
Pope Francis.
Pope Francis. Hand selected for this task.
Right. I mean, it's unreal. And then there were two other aspects of what you read that were shocking. I think it's just the open embrace of no pun intended of homosexuality.
It's funny, just like in this quote, you know, we're open to everything. But while we're talking about this, let me bring up homosexuality. That's the same thing in the Blaise Cupich quote. You know, he's talking about, right. You know, we need to include people. We can talk about immigration and everything. But, you know, also we need to make sure homosexual people feel included and are not excluded by anything that we say. And right. So that's why people are sounding the bell. We can close up with this. This is why Archbishop Chaput from the beginning was ringing the bell and saying, hey, LGBT, where's this thing going? Right. Because, you know, other things are mentioned like video games, friendship, fake news, ecumenism. You know, we don't need to have a throwaway culture. You know, don't throw away your iPhone every 2 years. Yeah. OK, great. You know, these are not whatever. Right.
Right.
But it's when you read the interviews and you read the top dogs like Baldessari and Cupich, it seems pretty clear to me that what they really want to talk about is homosexuality.
It is. It is. And this is why. So, you know, nothing in, nothing out. I mean, we have been not guilty about it, because I know I've been looking on the side. I know you've been looking on the side, but we've been doing these other videos, which mainly relate to the homo abuse crisis. But this has been going on from what, October the 6th, the 6th to the 28th?
October 3rd was the opening.
Oh, the 3rd. So yeah,
it's a month.
That's a month, a full month. And I think it's come up with, I've seen it reported as closed, like soft reported as closed. Now the Synod's over. I think you and I, you said that to me, or I said that to you yesterday. Like, I think it's over now. Like, no one even knows with this one. So I followed that just shows there's nothing in, nothing out. They learned their lessons. Yeah. I know I said this already, but I followed the 2014-2015 synods very, very closely. And it was more interesting to follow it more closely. That was kind of one of my go deeper red pill moments was 2014. Yeah. That's when I got really, people ask me, even from these videos, someone from my parish came up to me and recognized me. He's a Taylor Marshall fan. And he's saying, so how you feel, like you sound like you've been red pilled for a while. How long has it been? And I'm like, 2013 around March. But no, really it was 2014, the synod, that my suspicions were confirmed. It was very interesting, reading the goings on. And I'm actually grateful that guys like Voris and Edward Penton were still being allowed into the synod with such wide access. But this is not proceeding the way, for any out there, just take my word for it, the way that 2014, 2015 did. They learned their lesson. They have shut it up like the Bastille. I mean, no one's getting any information. And therefore, half of these Catholic news agencies that are semi-interested in this don't even know when it's closing, because it's been quiet. So we've barely been talking about it. But I've been looking for updates from the Synod as in real time as we go.
Yep. All right, there's the bill. So in closing, again, as we always say, keep the faith. Don't give up. Be encouraged. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of the Church. He's in charge. He's got a plan. For those who want to learn more, I would suggest that you subscribe to this channel. Like it. Share it on Facebook. Share it on Twitter. Continue to follow this online. And we'll have more videos to come. Thanks for being on, Tim.
Thanks again.
All right, Godspeed.
Later.